this morning, we are starting our new sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And a warning for those of you who tend to nod off during a sermon, this is a sermon about a sermon. So your eyes might get a little extra heavy this morning, but I can see you from up here. For the next 10 weeks, we will be hunkering down in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Today, we're going to look at how Jesus started this sermon in order to start our sermon series. And this sermon of Jesus' is so important to us because it teaches us about the culture of the kingdom of God, which we will see as we go into these weeks. It's quite upside down from the way we normally experience life. It teaches us, most importantly, that we can participate in the kingdom of God now. And it shows us how to live in right relationship with God and with each other. So we're going to first see how Jesus captured his listeners' attention with his opening words. As we go into this chapter, in chapter 5, it's important to know that up until this point, we've only heard Jesus say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That's all he said so far in Matthew's gospel. And then he's gone around and he's healed hundreds of people, cured people of diseases, healed them from leprosy, drawn out demons. And so he's gathered quite a following. Hundreds, thousands of people are thronging around him to hear what he has to say. And now finally we get to hear what he has to say. He gets up on a mountainside, you know, that's good line of vision, good acoustics, people can hear him. And this is how he starts his sermon. "Wonderful news for you, you who are spiritual zeros, all of you who are spiritually bankrupt, feeling spiritually deficient or disillusioned by religion, you can have the good life. Wonderful news for you, you who are forlorn, feeling hopeless, suffering deep sorrow or grief in your life, you can have the good life. Wonderful news for you who have nothing, no family inheritance, a failed business venture, a broken family, bad grades in school, adult children who won't talk to you. You can have the good life. Wonderful news for you who keep experiencing hardship or heartbreak. You who can't seem to make friends or who have been discriminated against because of your gender, your class, or your race. You can have the good life. Wonderful news for you, you who can't shake an addiction, who keep ending up in jail, who sleep with no roof over your head, you who look for your next meal in the trash cans, you can have the good life. Wonderful news for you, Mr. Nice Guy who finishes last, the person taken advantage of, the one suffering from depression or psychological pain, the one who cannot shake the horrible guilt from something from your past. You can have the good life. Wonderful news for you, you who are angered or saddened by the lack of justice in the world, who desire wholeness, who ache in your heart when you see inequality or oppression and divisiveness, you can have the good life. Wonderful news for you, you who feel you can't truly be who you are, who hide your religion because others make fun of you or think you're weird, you can have the good life. Wonderful news for you today. God blesses and loves each one of you, and I, Jesus, am inviting you into the kingdom." Those are shocking words. Have you ever heard those? Did you read those in the Bible with me? Did you see those? No? You didn't see them in there? Have you heard him say that before? Well, they're shocking words, that I have to say. I took a little liberty. I did make them a little bit more contemporary for us. But these words would have been just as shocking, the words that Jesus used, would have been as jarring to the people who were there listening to him as they were to us today. These are what he said. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, Matthew doesn't say anything about how this audience who was listening to them, how they received these words or what their reaction was. But I'm pretty sure I know how they reacted. What? What did he just say? Because these were the kinds of people that he was talking about who were not blessed in that society. They felt anything but blessed. You know, I love to get good theology from Monty Python. Do you ever get good theology from Monty Python? The Life of Brian, if you've ever seen it, brilliant. So there's the scene of Jesus up on the mountainside starting his sermon, and the camera pans all the way back. And as it gets further and further away, you can barely hear what he's saying, and people are arguing about what he's saying. I would have loved to have shown you a video clip, but I would have had to edit it out so much that you wouldn't have been able to get it. But anyway, so they're panning out, and somebody says, "What did he just say?" And this guy turns around, and he said, "I think he just said, 'Blessed are the cheese makers.'" And the wife says to her husband, "Well, what's so special about cheese makers?" And the husband says, "Well, you're not supposed to take it literally. It's anybody in the dairy industry." I don't think Jesus really said cheese makers, but what he did say was shocking. You know, he was preaching to, he wasn't in a synagogue talking to religious leaders and the elite of his society. He was talking to those people he had just healed, the leprous, the sickly, the people who had just been exorcised of demons. They're the ones sitting right in front of him. And he's saying these things to them. He's saying that they are blessed and they feel anything but blessed. They're the outcasts of society. And Jesus isn't lifting up these classes of people as ideals for us to live up to. He's not saying that they're these preferred types of existence. They're not character lessons for us to learn. He's not saying that people are being, you know, they're mourning and yet somehow invisibly somewhere out there they're being comforted. No, this isn't some sort of secret existence that's going on for these people. This word blessed, it's lost a lot in translation over the years. It's lost its potency. You know, hashtag blessed hasn't helped anything either, right? We throw that word around. You know, Jesus, when he uses this word, he's referring to an Old Testament Hebrew word, ashrei. And it is a state of being. Dallas Willard says it refers to the highest type of well-being for human beings. It's pretty amazing. And T. Wright says it's a state of blessedness that happens when Creator God is at work in someone's life and through someone's life. It's a picture, according to Jesus, of the good life. The good life. This is the good life. You can have the good life, this blessedness. What do you think of when you think of the good life? I think of the story of years ago. You know, I used to live in New York City, and I went back to visit some friends and see some museums. And while I was there, I contacted somebody that I had been friends with in college, and we'd only kept in touch on social media. So, you know, on social media, you only get a picture of a person, a certain idea of what their life is like, and I knew he was a real estate agent in New York. So I contacted him, and I said, "Hey, I haven't seen you since college. I'm going to be in New York. Would love to get together." So he had seen that I had become a pastor, which was far from what I was in college. But we got together. We got together in a pub. He lived down in the Village, and we got together. And I think he wanted me to know right up front where he stood on God stuff. Because, you know, he's now meeting with Pastor Shannon. And he said, "You know, this reminds me of the beginning of a joke. An atheist and a pastor are sitting in a bar." That was his way of telling me, "We're not going to talk about God tonight." But guess what we talked about all night? We talked about God. I mean, what we talked about our worldview, about life. I mean, and it was beautiful, actually. There was no argument. There was nothing. It was just great conversation. If you don't have an atheist in your life, get one. It's great conversation. Really good. And so as we were talking, I realized he's not really atheist. And I actually think that a lot of people who say they're atheists aren't. They're agnostic. They don't know God. They just have been given the wrong idea of who God is. I reject the wrong idea of God, too. And he had grown up believing that if you made one wrong move, you might end up in the eternal lake of fire. That's not the gospel, is it? That's the wrong idea of God. And so he rejected it. I would, too. And so I learned two things from our conversation. That when we talked for hours, we walked around New York City talking about life. And one thing that I learned was that he had decided, because he had grown up so in such a legalistic background, that he was going to be his own boss. Nobody was going to tell him what to do. I'm my own boss. And in fact, he always worked for himself. He was his own real estate agent. He didn't have a boss. And then he proceeded to tell me about his struggles over the years with alcohol and pot, and he had gotten divorced and was just re-entering the dating scene. And I didn't say this to him, of course, but I thought to myself, it's so typical of humans, any human. When we're our own boss, we can really make a mess of things. And so I had a lot of compassion for him, really. And so I learned this, you know, he's his own boss, and then I had to ask the question. This is why you need an atheist. Ask them this question. I said, if you believe that when we die, there's nothing after death, that you just die, I said, what will happen when you're on your deathbed and you look back over your life? What will make you feel like you lived well? And he said, oh, well, if I've worked really hard, if I've enjoyed good food and good wine, some good music, and if I've helped a few people along the way. That's the good life. Well, that's a narrative of the good life, right? It's a narrative. It's a paradigm. Our world offers many narratives about the good life. Individualism, hedonism, these are the two. I'm my own boss. I enjoy good food and wine. Those are two narratives of the good life. Kanye West has his Grammy-winning song, The Good Life. He creates, from what I can tell from the lyrics, he creates a vision of the good life that is lots of money, women with great bodies, and this motto, I go for mine, I got to shine. Oh yeah, that didn't sound like Kanye, did it? But I go for mine, I got to shine. There's a narrative of the good life. That's his narrative. So, you know, I think back about that night with Ted. And I wonder what would have happened if Jesus had been sitting with him and given him a different narrative of the good life and had said to him that he could heal him from the wounds from divorce, that he could give him freedom from addiction, and that he was a picture of what his Father in heaven looked like. I wonder what that would have been like for Ted. But you know what? The reason I think that Jesus would have said these things to him and done these things for him is because that is what Jesus was doing 2,000 years ago when he was standing on this mountainside preaching to these people. He was giving them access to the good life according to the kingdom of God. You know, we contemporary Christians, we can tend to put our ultimate focus on our eternal salvation. Jesus died and rose, and now we can have eternal salvation. Well, yes, that's important. It's wonderful. But Jesus never said that he came that we might go to heaven someday. That's not what he said. He said we can experience some of heaven here. We can have abundant life on this side of eternity. When I was listening to my friend Ted talk about his life, I have to be honest, my desire was not for him to go to heaven someday. It was for him to experience the abundant life now. And we have access to that. I love how John Ortberg says salvation isn't about getting into heaven, it's about getting heaven into us. Right? Amen. That is what Jesus is preaching from this mountainside. How to get heaven into us now. You and I, we're believers, we're resurrection people, right? We're reborn, we're recreated, we're redeemed, we're restored. But until that day when we do reach the eternal kingdom, and that day's coming, it's going to be awesome. We're going to know that kingdom in all its glory. But until then, we can live this life accessing the good life now, right now, right? We can have great tastes of the good life. And so Jesus gives us three keys to accessing this kingdom life. Three keys, and they're all re's. They start with re, because we're redeemed, restored, resurrection people. The first is to repent. Now, there's a word that has also really lost its original meaning. It's not the, woe is me, oh my gosh, I repent, you know, and wearing sackcloth and all that. That's not what repent means. It means to turn around, to go in the other direction. It's an act of our will. It requires us to change our thinking, to change the way we think about reality, to allow ourselves to see the world differently from Jesus's point of view. Jesus says, change the way you think about reality. I'm here and I can teach you, I'm teaching you how you can experience here on earth the reality of God's kingdom, no matter how hopeless or destitute you are. And so we're going to learn as we go further into the sermon over the course of these weeks, concrete ways in which we can change the way we live in His reality, in this reality. It's things like resisting retaliation, praying for our enemies, guarding our hearts against anger and lust. Repent. Change your mind about the way you view this word. That's the first key. The second key to the good life is to revise. What do I mean by that? Another word that is really kind of antiquated or strange for us maybe is that word kingdom, right? What is kingdom? Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the skies, the kingdom of the air, meaning that kingdom that we can't see. And so this is what Jesus preaches all through his ministry, in all the gospels, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So it seems a little foreign to us. We can get pictures in our minds of what that might be. But Dallas Willard makes it so accessible and understandable for us. He says the kingdom of God is what God is doing. Both testaments use the word reign. So the best way to think about the kingdom of God is God's rule and reign. It's not a territory or a particular place. It's his intentions. It's his authority. It's his ruling power. You know, it's dynamic. It's always becoming. It's always spreading. It's always growing. The kingdom is not in heaven. It's from heaven. From heaven. Dallas Willard says, this is so simple. It's what it looks like when God is running things. Read your headlines. Does it look like God is running things in this world? Whew. What does it look like when God is running things? When God is boss, I'm not the boss. God is boss. Jesus says in these Beatitudes, they're proclamations. He says that there is free availability to everyone to God's rule and reign. Now, Jesus' audience needed to hear, and we need to hear, that the way things are in this world are often not what it looks like when God is running things. The majority of the news shows us what happens when we're our own bosses, when we're living in the kingdom of me, not the kingdom of God. don't know about you, but I know what happens when I'm in the kingdom of me. Things can get all kinds of messy. So if the first key to the good life is repent, changing our minds, the second key is to revise our concept of the kingdom of God, that it's when God is boss, not me. And the third key is to realign ourselves. So we're going to go through this sermon, and we'll see that Jesus is teaching us practical things to do. They're not just some great ideas or some cool principles. It's not a self-help book, right? Pick what you want, leave the rest, cafeteria style. Jesus is saying this is the big picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. And so if living in the kingdom of God is made accessible to you and me, then we choose it by obeying his teachings, by realigning ourselves with what Jesus teaches us. So you and I, we have access to two kingdoms, the kingdom of this earth, this visible, tangible reality, and it's really beautiful. Living in this world is beautiful. This is a beautiful place to be. It's wonderful to be alive and to be human in this world. But I think that we can recognize that there's a rampant power in this world that completely opposes God. I think one of the finest works of the devil is that he convinces us that this life is what's ultimate, that what we do here is most important. You know, in Luke's version of the sermon, he doesn't just say blessings, he also says woes. And he says, woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who have it all. Woe to those who are highly acclaimed. And it's not because those are bad things, it's because when we have a lot in this life, we can really be tempted to think that those things are what's ultimate in this life. So Jesus is just warning against that. And I'm not saying that God's opposed to us enjoying things in this life, but God has a kingdom that he desires for us to long for. It's the true good life. You see, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, when we live for God's world, we get this one as part of the deal. But when we live only for this world, we lose them both. Tim Keller, I like what he says. He says, you're either a citizen of one world or another. So we're going to find, as we go into these teachings of Jesus, that we have a choice. You and I have a choice. What world do we want to be a citizen of? Do we want to be in a world where we're our own boss, or the world where we let Jesus rule our hearts and our actions? The world where we return a snide remark with a snub or some gossip, or the world where we forgive? The world where we let hatred towards someone fester in our hearts, or the world where we pray for those who have done us wrong? The world where we accumulate lots of stuff, or the world where we're consistently thinking of how we can give to those who are less fortunate? The world where we're not cheating on our spouse, we're just enjoying some screen time that no one has to know about, or the world where we won't feel compelled to give in to those temptations? Different worlds. And Jesus is going to paint these pictures for us and give us the option of which world we want to participate in, which one really promises the good life of God. So keep coming back. We're going to go deeper into the sermon, and we're going to spend time now going to communion. And here's the thing about communion. As we think about the kingdom of God, the communion, the act of taking communion, it kind of has like three time frames, like time zones, you know? When you get off a plane, you have to adjust your watch. Well, communion kind of has three. It's the past, because we're looking back, we're remembering what Jesus did for us, that he made the kingdom of God accessible for us. And we're looking forward, we're saying, this is just a taste of that big banquet that's ahead, that eternal kingdom that we'll know someday. But it's also pointing to the present, saying that right now we get spiritual nourishment from Jesus in this communion time, so that we will choose more and more the kingdom of God. So let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, we are in awe of what you have done for us, what you've made available to us. Lord, we think about these words from Jesus about the good life. And maybe there are ways in which we need to change our mind about what the good life is, or think about whether or not we're letting you be in control. And think about the ways in which we would like to align more and more with your kingdom. And so, Lord, may these elements, this bread and this juice, as we take these today in our communion time, may they be tangible, tasteable signs of your kingdom. That someday we're going to know the full banquet. But until then, we can have some great tastes of your kingdom. No matter how bad our circumstances might be, that the kingdom of God is available to us every single moment. So we praise you for that, and we thank you. In the strong name of our risen Christ, amen.